We're started here. Well, what are we going to talk about this morning? Well, I thought of this topic, and it's probably been something on your mind as well. I've entitled it, When Things Don't Go Our Way, Riots, Mob, Violence, and Political Fights. I'll be honest, when I was first putting together this lesson, this title came to my mind, What is Going On? All right, that was really what I wanted to title this, but I knew I wouldn't remember what I was referring to 5 years from now. All right, that's just too generic of a title, but it's certainly how I felt. You know, it's really hard to believe what has happened in our world lately. And you think about all of this on the hinge of the strain of a global pandemic that has taken its toll on all civility across this globe. And as we surpass 375,000 U.S. lives lost to COVID-19, it's interesting how that has even taken a back seat last week to what has taken place in our country. I, like many of you, have witnessed some crazy things on the news this past week, things that we probably never thought we would see. Some of the images you can see here on the charts are some of the images that I know that you have seen also on your TV screen this past week. The chaos that took place at Capitol Hill in the Capitol building of the most powerful nation in the entire world, that is the home of the House of Representatives and the Senate, and at one time was also the house for the Supreme Court as well. Now, there are many reasons why our government is so divided. It is the government of the people and by the people, and so it reflects the people which it governs. A nation that is deeply divided. And we certainly see that from the riots that took place in Washington, D.C. Now, to be fair, the Black Lives Matter rioters that damaged and destroyed things and burned buildings was just as wrong as well. Peaceful protest is fine. Riots, mob violence is lawlessness, no matter which way that cuts. So the question is, what should our response as Christians be to all of it? How should we as Christians act about these things? That is my goal in this lesson today, to remind us who we really are and who we really belong to and what that means to us in a practical way. So, first and foremost, in this lesson, when things don't go our way, riots, violence, and political fights, first and foremost, as Christians, we must remember that we belong to Christ. We must always remember that we belong to Christ. Now, point number one shouldn't be a shocker to us, right? The Bible says very plainly, you are not your own. You are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 20. Your body, my body. Your spirit, my spirit. As Christians, do not belong to us anymore. It belongs to Christ and to God. 1 Timothy 6 and verse 15 tells us that Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. It is to Him we have pledged our allegiance. As Pilate was informed by Jesus in John 18:37, Jesus said, "You say rightly that I am King." Jesus is our King. When we obeyed the gospel, we all agreed that Jesus is Lord. We confess that we believe that with all of our hearts before we're plunged into the waters of baptism. So if all did that, then we are all agreed on that our true King is the one King, the King of Kings, Jesus Christ. And friends, that's why politics has no business in the church. Because that is part of this world and will stay with this world. Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And friends, it is that kingdom that you and I are aligned with first. So whatever our political differences may be, that is irrelevant to the body of Christ. We are like a nation of our own in a sense. Now don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying that we're no longer Americans. But that life is secondary, always to the life in Christ Jesus. There in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20, as Paul's writing to the church there at Philippi, he says in Philippians 3:20, "For our citizenship is in heaven." Now, if you follow that based off the heels of verse 19, he talks about those who set their mind on earthly things. We have to be careful that that's not what we're guilty of doing. Because verse 20, our citizenship is in heaven. Now, Paul indeed was a Roman citizen and even used its laws in the case of his incarceration in Acts chapter 16. But here we have Paul, that same person, speaking to the church about the church. And he says, our true citizenship is the beautiful country called heaven. And that is where our true loyalty lies. And that is what will keep the church together. To recognize our true king and our true kingdom that is not of this world. The danger, though, comes when we try to rally behind a human being, whether that be a man or a woman. And the church is doomed to do such a thing. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, you'll see there in verses 11 through 13, the church at Corinth was starting to do that thing. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says, "For it has been declared to me concerning you, my brethren, by those of Chloe's household, that there are contentions among you." That is among the church. What are those contentions, Paul? Verse 12. "Now this I say, that each of you says, I'm of Paul, or I'm of Apollos, or I'm of Cephas, or I'm of Christ." Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? The answers to all those questions was a resounding no. Friends, the church there was starting to do this kind of splintering behind different human beings. And listen, all those human beings were spiritual men. Men in the church. And it still wasn't right. So if it wasn't right to rally behind a spiritual man, a Christian man, a church-going man, then why would we ever think that it is right that the spiritual kingdom should rally behind a man of the world or any political party? And as such, a practice threatened the unity of the church then it would certainly do so now, wouldn't it? It is dangerous to the unity and stability of a church when we send signals that we do rally behind a man. Now, yes, issues can enter in that are biblical issues. That's not politics. That's called taking a stand. And yes, Christians will always have to choose the best we can between candidates individually. But to let this enter the church is a tragedy and rife with danger, let alone without biblical precedence whatsoever. And I also have to ponder and wonder, If the energy, the time, the social media space, and the attention that some Christians give to a political party, if that was changed to the spread of the gospel of Christ, to setting up Bible studies, what growth we could actually have. For some, there's nowhere near equal time in their lives. We may be forgetting what kingdom is our primary kingdom. We belong to Christ. Now, real quickly, what are some of the dangers of human leaders? The danger of human leaders can be, number one, that they are substitutes for God. Where we listen and meditate on what they say and what they're doing and following all their movements and political decisions and not listening and not meditating on God. They become the substitute of where our attention is. Further, the danger of human leaders is that they can make us inconsistent. The danger of human leaders as our focus is that when they err, as they often will, even in politics, we can be so into them that we excuse it and brush it under the rug and look the other way. The danger of human leaders is that they keep our focus horizontal, here on earth more than on heaven. In a sense, it can become a social gospel to us that maybe we're trying to set up some kind of better planet, better amenities with better benefits for the citizens, kind of a social revolution that we're hoping to accomplish with these people. And we rather point people towards them than towards an everlasting home that fadeth not away. The danger of human leaders is that they can only offer temporary relief at best. It never lasts. They can lose elections. They can die. They can even change their political views. Humans are that. Humans. Temporary relief at their very, very best. So all of that should make us thankful to be a part of something bigger and better and more lasting. That should make us thankful that we're citizens of a perfect country and can point other people to that perfect place which is above. So with a chaotic country, what is our responsibility towards it knowing all of this? Well, friends, number one, like I said, we must remember that we are servants of Christ. But also, we need to remember that we are to be great examples of obedience to civil government. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. In 1 Peter chapter 1, notice what Peter here writes to his audience, who lived during the times of the Roman Empire. And if you ever take some time to study the Roman Empire, you see it is not anywhere close to a perfect society and perfect kingdom. It had terrible leaders, terrible rulers, and great atrocities that was taking place. You think about even the act of crucifixion. What a horrible death and way to die. And yet Peter writes these words in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. He says, "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme." Now stop there for a moment. Did you notice he uses the word "therefore" in verse 13? And that word "therefore," you and I know, always connects a thought. So what was he just talking about? Verse 11. "Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshy lusts which war against the soul." So he's making a plea to the brethren. Remember, you are not permanent citizens here. You're just a passing through. You're just pilgrims. You're just sojourners on this earth. So based upon that, therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man. For the Lord's sake. That's why. For the Lord's sake. Whether to the king as supreme or to governors. as to those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. Did you notice that there? Sometimes you'll hear individuals debate, well, is this a law? Is this a mandate? What's going on? And we're trying to figure out just the ramifications of verbiage, of various statements. And Peter, I think, in a lot of ways, cuts through some of that. When he says, I'm asking you to be subject to every ordinance of man. Now, I'm talking about as to kings, like our president, right? Or to governors, those under them. And even those sent by them. You see that? If they're in a place of authority, respect them. Try your best to be submissive to them. Now, I'm not making it up. It's just what the Word of God says. He says, do this for the Lord's sake. Verse 15, for this is the will of God, that by doing good, you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. So the more I submit to governing authorities, the more I take away from the enemies a stick by which to beat me over the head with, for them to use that against me, or for me to damage my influence with them. When I show that I am in compliance with governing authorities. Verse 16. As free, we recognize our true citizenship is in heaven, right? But not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as bondservants of God. So I'm not just going to walk around and say, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I'm not really subject to a lot of these things. Now I can just kind of do what I'd like to do. No. Not using liberty as a cloak for vice, but you're bondservants of God. It's like you're a slave. Recognize that. To God. So based upon that, verse 17. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the king. It's not the only time we read of words like this in Scripture. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy 2. Verse 1. 1 Timothy 2, verse 1. Therefore, I exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men. And then he specifies, verse 2, for kings, and listen to this, and all who are in authority. So again, that covers other government leaders, like governors, or even like our county executive, like Mason Barnes. We might even say, even those in a school government, like principals, right? Those who are in authority, pray for all of them. Why? That we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and reverence. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do you see what he's doing once again? He's doing what Peter did. He's connecting our reverence, our attitude towards governing authorities here, so that we might have a greater influence and impact on leading all men to Christ. Because he desires all men to be saved. And the truth is, the reality is, that there's really only one mediator between man and God. It's not the president, it's not the governor, it's Christ Jesus. So he draws the connection between the dots. Therefore, pray for these leaders. Submit to these leaders and all who are in authority so that you can get them to that true authority and have the greatest influence and impact to be able to do that. Do you care for our president? Do you pray for him? Do you care for our next president? Do you pray for him? Do you pray for these other governors and these others in authority? And do you tell people that? I'm praying for them. Well, I don't agree with them. I mean, not either. But I'm praying for them. and I love their souls. Well, why would you do that? Well, because there's one who's my true authority. Jesus Christ. Let me tell you about Him. It's because of Him that I pray for them. It's because of Him that I'm going to submit to them. You see that? These are the connections that the inspired Word of God is making. And He makes it again in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. Again, this passage we're probably more familiar with than the other two. But Romans 13 verse 1 again says it in very clear language. Let every soul... How many does that leave out? None. Let every soul be subject to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God. And the authorities that exist are appointed by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authority resist the ordinance of God. And those who resist will bring judgment on themselves. That is some of the strongest language that you'll read in Scripture. That my submission to the governing authorities, which by the way are appointed by God ultimately, because these things take place in His great sovereign will. If I reject them, then I reject God, and therefore I reject God's salvation. I bring judgment on myself. Verse 3, for rulers are not a terror to good works, but to evil. Do you want to be unafraid of the authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. For He is God's minister to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for He does not bear the sword in vain. For He is God's minister and an avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. Therefore you must be subject, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For because of this you also pay taxes, for they are God's ministers, attending continually to this very thing. Render therefore to all their due, taxes to whom taxes are due, customs to whom customs, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. So that means what we saw take place on Capitol Hill last week was a rejection of government authorities. In fact, some of them even lost their life in it. Police officers died. Individuals brought judgment on themselves to do these kinds of things. Because of the best of our ability, let every soul, it says, be subject to governing authorities. Friends, this includes law enforcement. It includes election laws and electoral votes. You know, we don't make the laws. The government does. And our responsibility is to obey. Now, will the world fight about that? Yes. But must we as the church fight? That's not our fight. We fight the good fight of faith. Let me say that again. We fight the good fight of faith. Friends, just look at examples in Scripture. They're numerous. Look at people like Daniel, who in Daniel chapter 6, he was so concerned about being submissive to his governing authority. In Daniel chapter 6, it says they had no way of accusing him of anything. So they said, what can we do? We're going to have to find a contradiction between him and his law of his God. See that? Because he was clean as a citizen. As clean as a whistle. That ought to be said of us. Again, that people make the connections. That we are obedient to civil government. So that there is no thing that they can club us over the head with. I knew you really didn't believe what you believed. I knew you weren't really a true servant of God. You're not really a submissive person. They didn't have that for Daniel, did they? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Same could be said. Ezra, Nehemiah, Esther. All of these had to live under suppressive and brutal governments. But they always thought to submit to the law, even if the law was unfair or unjust. Think about it. How just was it that they were forbidden to go to Jerusalem three times a year for the festivals when they were taken captive? How fair was it that they had to see laws that kept kings rich and paupers poor? How fair was it when Esther was stolen from her loving home to be made queen? How just was it that Israel was taken captive and made slaves? How fair was it that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were tossed into a fiery furnace? But none of them ever incited a rebellion or rioted or caused a stir. It was as if their focus was on God's kingdom more than their earthly kingdom. And they let God fight the battles that they could not. We, like them, are to be submissive to every ordinance of man, every governing authority. Friends, we become so accustomed to democracy that we've taken it for granted. And we, like spoiled children, lose our minds when it doesn't go our way. And sometimes, if we're not careful, we'll lose sight of what kingdom we're really a part of, first and foremost. And I'm here to tell you, it's a monarchy. Jesus is king. And what he says goes, and there's no debate about it. And our king says, here's what you need to do in your earthly countries. 1 Peter chapter 1, 1 Timothy chapter 2, Romans chapter 13. Here's how you let your light shine. And when you go crazy, you don't. You should submit. You should obey. As long as you don't disobey God's commands. We know that that is the line in the sand. Like Daniel, right? But other than that, you obey whatever government it is or whoever's in control. Kings, governors, or even those sent by them. And losing our minds and rebelling and rioting and breaking laws breaks God's law, because He told us to submit and to seek to lead a quiet and peaceable life. So as we look at this subject, we're noticing, with like many other subjects, attitude is everything. We may not like the government. We may disagree with the government. But will we obey the government? We must. Because it's not our true government. Remember? He says, you obey every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. So our attitude in doing so says everything. That brings me to my third point, that attitude is everything. Because I am God's citizen, I will comply with human governments in every way that I can and encourage others to do so. And when I disagree, I make sure that I use language that is not offensive, crass, or unduly harsh. Because that does more harm than good. That builds barriers. I fear when I see such over-the-top and strong offensive language used by Christians online, that that may create divisions unnecessarily. Look what Paul says here in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3. And verse 28. And by the way, if any of you here have done that, I have no idea about it. I haven't been looking at anybody's online stuff. This is just me preaching here, okay? In Galatians chapter 3, there in verse 28, Paul says to the Christians there, the churches of Galatia, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither slave nor free. There is neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. And he says it again in Colossians. Notice Colossians chapter 3, verse 11. Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free. But Christ is all in all. Let me tell you, we read over that and we just gloss right, we just slide right through that. Why? Because we're neither Jew nor Greek. But let me tell you, when they read that in their day, They'd say, oh, wait a second. There's some big differences between us here. There's some really big differences. Humongous. Let me tell you, there are bigger differences than between Republican and Democrat. Jew and Greek. Uncircumcised and circumcised. You just read. There were some tremendous differences. And Paul, by saying that, no doubt would offend individuals on either side. There were true patriots to their side. But he's trying to get them to recognize that in Christ, that all goes away. In Christ, you are all one. Some of these groups in these texts here had strong cultural and political divides, very, very deep ones. But in Christ, it's all put away. It has to be. And it wouldn't be good enough to just say that. We had to believe that, because their attitudes would show that. Attitudes is everything. How can I illustrate it? I was thinking about trying to connect some dots to maybe make us see things a little bit differently. How many Christians do you know personally, or yourself, that have got in a fit or tied up or irate about some of the injustice and the corruption in the Philippine government, or the Moldovan government, or the Indian government? I don't know of anybody. Why is that? Well, because that's not our government. Do you think that there's no scandals in those governments? That there's no corruptions in those governments? Of course there is. Of course there is. But what God is telling us by these texts that we're reading is that we are a part of a higher government and a higher kingdom. So whether it's mine or a Moldovan or a Filipino or an Indian, Christians say we put that aside. We're all one. We're all one. We should not lose sight of that for our own temporal governments and their temporal borders. Don't fracture relationships in the body of Christ or even with people over the world over these kinds of things. Some of you know I'm very guarded even when talking one-on-one about political things. I don't want my political views to hinder my effectiveness with any one of you here. And I'll be honest, I can tell many of you are the exact same way. And that is to be commended. I believe it's wise. Because in politics, there is no pure side. No side can say, I have no sin. So we're all chasing the lesser of two evils, and we need to understand that and never to divide over something like that. See, Christians have to lead by example. The world should see a difference in us. They should say, why are all those people over there happy and of one accord? Don't they see all the division going on in this world over here, in this country over here? Well, it's because Christ rules in us first and foremost. Like 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, they first gave themselves to the Lord. So Christ rules in us first and foremost. And so we say together, whether Republicans are in charge, we're going to obey. Whether Democrats are in charge, we will obey. Whether a king is in charge, we will obey. Whether a dictator is in charge, we will obey. And if any tell us to disobey God, then we will disobey. But we can be kind no matter what. Because attitude is everything. How many times have you heard, perhaps even potentially said, well, they're not my leader, I didn't vote for them. Well, guess what? I didn't vote for them either, but they're my leader. They're my leader. We don't always have to say disparaging things about our leaders every time with every post. We need to be balanced. Paul said, let your moderation be known to all men. We need, like I said earlier, to make sure that our energies and zeals is channeled towards the Lord. And if we're sending more posts and articles and are known more by our political stand than our religious stand, then that's something that's amiss in our spiritual lives. When the Lord said, "Let our light shine," in Matthew chapter 5, He was talking about our walk with Him. Look there in Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, there verse 13. He says, "You are the salt of the earth. But if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand. And it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify" who? A political party? No, glorify your Father in heaven. You and I must let our light shine to do that very thing. You know what Jesus goes on to talk about next in the Sermon of Sermons? About our spiritual walk with God. Look there in verse 22. "But I say to you, who's angry with his brother without a cause is in danger of the judgment." Verse 28. "I say to whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart." Verse 32, "But I say to whoever divorces his wife for any reason except sexual immorality causes her to commit adultery." Verse 34, "I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven or by God's throne." Verse 39, "I say to you, do not resist an evil person. Whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn to him the other also." Verse 44, "But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you." What are all those things? There's no emphasis on human politics, but it's all about attitude and our spiritual walk with God. And before He launched into this, He gave the Beatitudes, the attitudes to be. And among those, chapter 5, there, verse 5, "Blessed are the" what? "The meek." Oh yeah, you and I may have power to exert our opinion, our thought about things. But when we rein that in, the Lord actually says, "For they shall inherit the earth." "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." I want to try and create a hunger and thirst in those that I influence so that they could be filled. A hunger and thirst for righteousness. Verse 7, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." And I want to tell you, what you saw on Capitol Hill this past week was not peacemakers. Not those that broke into that Capitol building. Do we want to be called sons of God? Are we peacemakers? You see, the things that Jesus actually talks about in the Sermon on the Mount, that actually is what creates lasting change in a person, in a city, and in a country. We want to change our country? That's how we're going to do it. One person at a time. Now, last I want to say to you this. Friends, brothers and sisters in Christ, do not worry about tomorrow. Matthew 6 and verse 34. Do not worry about tomorrow. Friends, let us lean and learn to trust more in God. Our God is bigger than our government. Our God is in control. He sets men up and He brings them down. I believe part of our anxiety, maybe I'm just speaking on behalf of myself, but it comes from worrying about our future and even our country's future. What will it be like When the government one day tells us to disobey God, and yes, it's frightening to think, and it's most likely going to happen one day. But like Christians of the past, we must learn to trust in God in those times too. Our God is bigger. Our God is in control. Just like Daniel did in captivity, or like Jesus did in the days of Herod, or Paul in the days of Caesar. They all had to trust God who sets up kings and kingdoms in the great economy of His will, and had to roll with the punches. We may be fined. We may be jailed. And that's not a pleasant thought. But we get to decide if we will be a pleasant and peaceful people. We get to decide if we want it to tear us apart. We get to decide if we ought to be patient and kind with each other. And remember that our fight is the good fight of faith. Our mission, dear friends, is to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized shall be saved, and he who does not believe will be condemned. That makes it pretty simple, doesn't it? Well, we can all get on board with that, can't we? That that's our mission. And I trust and believe we will. And let us pray for our brethren all across this country that they will do the same as well to the glory of God. To not lose sight of our mission. To remember that we're part of something better and something bigger. Doesn't times like this past week make you glad to be part of something greater than the kingdoms of men? We are. That's what Daniel says there in Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44 as he's explaining the interpretation of the dream that Nebuchadnezzar had to him. And he saw this image, and this image was just totally obliterated by this stone that was cut from a mountain, a stone cut without hands. And he says in Daniel 2 and verse 44, "In the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever." So why be so concerned about a crushed kingdom? We should not. We're a part of one that can never be destroyed. And that's the kingdom we're a part of, no doubt about it. Paul says it as well in Colossians 1:13 that God took us out of the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love. That's what happens when by faith we are baptized into Christ. And I am truly glad we don't have to look for perfection and justice and fairness here, because we are on a journey that gets us to that truly perfect place of perfect peace. And fairness and harmony. And we're on that journey together. Amen. Amen. Maybe you're here this morning, you're not God's child. You're not on that journey with us. You don't know that perfect peace yet. But it can be yours. You too can be conveyed into the kingdom of the Son of His love. When you repent of your sins, confess faith in Christ, that means you are aligning yourself with Christ as your true King, and are buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. That is our goal here in life, our purpose on earth, and to tell as many people as possible to repent and be saved. Maybe you're here as a child of God and you've lost your way, forgotten what our true goals are, where our aims ought to be. As Paul said, set your mind on things above and not on things of the earth. And maybe you need prayers from the saints to do so. If we can assist, won't you come while together we stand and sing the invitation song.